the following is a lecture entitled Peace in Adversity, Part 2, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on January 13th, 2018, in Scarborough, Ontario, Canada.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So now we'll go a little deeper, and we just read the purport, the verse. We didn't look at the purport. Prabhupada will take us a little deeper into this whole concept of peace. Prabhupada explains, he says, the conditioned souls within the clutches of the illusory energy are all anxious to attain peace in the material world. But they do not know the formula for peace, which is explained in this part of the Bhagavad Gita. So I'll read and then discuss as we go through. So this is a really interesting point. Everybody wants peace. So if you look at it from a marketing perspective, you see, everybody in the world wants peace, and we are the only ones who actually have peace. So we're sitting on top of a marketing bonanza. Everybody wants peace, and we can give it to them. It's just a matter of somehow that communication gap. If we can do that, because everybody in the world wants peace, and this is the only way they can have it, real peace. If we can just figure out a way to connect with them, it'll be the most incredible marketing opportunity in the history of marketing, actually. That's an interesting point.
Krishna, sorry. Is it okay for us to open the curtains or we leave it closed?
Yes, please open the curtain, yes. So then Prabhupada continues. The greatest peace formula is simply this. Lord Krishna is the beneficiary to all human activities. That means Krishna is supposed to benefit. The beneficiary is the one who benefits. So actually, everything should be done for Krishna's benefit. Men should offer everything to the transcendental service of the Lord because He is the proprietor of all planets and all the demigods thereon. So why is that so, one could ask? His being the proprietor means everything should be offered to Him. Why is that? Why does His being the proprietor mean everything should be offered to Him? Because it means if you don't, you're a thief. Since He's the owner, if you use something separate from His service, you're a thief. That's why. It's a matter of honesty. No one is greater than Him. He is greater than the greatest of the demigods, Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma, in the Vedas, Svetashvatara Upanishad 6-7. The Lord is described as Tam Ishvaranam Paramam Maheshvaram. Under the spell of illusion, living entities are trying to be lords of all they survey, but actually they are dominated by the material energy of the Lord. Just like Napoleon wanted to take over the world. There is one statue, and it's still a statue in Paris. It says, Napoleon is France, and France is Napoleon. France is there, but where is Napoleon? He's gone, you see. So we may try, you know, to be the proprietor, to make a big thing. You know, I will be the proprietor, you know. But it's futile. You can never really do it. You can't pull off being the proprietor. You may try, but you'll always be a failure. So there's an old saying, if you can't beat him, join him. You can't defeat Krishna, the supreme owner, so why not just acknowledge it and become his devotee? I mean, why try to compete with God? You know, I mean, you're going to lose. It's intelligent, huh? Why not just be a little intelligent? The amazing thing is this. When you totally give yourself to Krishna or to God, whether you say Allah, Jehovah, it's the same principle. When you totally give yourself to God, with full love and devotion, that person who owns and controls everything gives himself to you. You become his owner, just like Mother Yashoda. All she had to do was raise her whipping stick, and Krishna goes running away. Ah, she raised her whipping stick. You see? So that person who owns and controls everything will agree to be controlled by you if you fully give yourself to him. So you can't lose. You become the when you fully surrender to Krishna, you become the virtual owner of everything. Everything in existence. So this is powerful stuff. When the world wakes up and understands, if and when the world wakes up and understands that this will be the most amazing transformation in the history of the universe. Under the spell of illusion, living entities are trying to be lords of all they survey, but actually they are dominated by the material energy of the Lord. The Lord is the master of material energy, and the conditioned souls are under the stringent rules of material nature. And that's when I understand these bare facts. Why bare facts? Bare means naked, not covered by anything. A bare fact is totally visible. It's not in any way subtle or hidden. It's completely open. So we have to understand these bare facts, that Krishna is the master of the material nature and the conditioned souls are under the grip of the material nature. These are bare facts. Unless one understands these bare facts, it is not possible to achieve peace in the world either individually or collectively. Wow. So we better understand these bare facts. You see? Peace in the world has two sides, the individually and collectively. You see? And they are related. They're very intimately related, actually. Individual and collective peace. We sing every morning, Bahir Narsingho Hridaye Narsingho. Prabhupada expands what these four simple words mean in his purport in the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam. May Lord Nrisimhadev dwell within my heart, killing all of my bad propensities, so that my mind becomes completely clean and I can bring peace to the entire world. Wow. All it literally says is Nrisimha within. Nrisimha is an incarnation of God. Nrisimha within, Nrisimha without. But if you expand it out to the inner meaning, you're praying that may Nrisimhadev completely, that may your heart become completely free of all the dirt. Absolutely pure peace within, you see. So that I can then bring peace to the entire world. So the point is this, Prabhus and Matajis and guests, to the extent that you pacify your own heart, to the extent that you purify your own hyphen, pacify your own heart, to that extent you have a purifying, pacifying influence on this entire universe. To the point where Prabhupada actually, I quote this often, probably my favorite quote. Prabhupada says that when one chants the holy name of the Lord without any offense, he becomes Jagad Guru, the spiritual master of the whole universe, and under his influence, the whole world takes to Krishna consciousness. So when we talk about individual and collective peace, they are connected, intimately connected with each other. To whatever extent you've actually pacified your own heart by Krishnizing it, you see, to whatever extent you've truly freed yourself from the dirt of lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy by replacing it with love of God, to that extent you will have a pacifying, uplifting impact on the world around you. So much so that you can even reach the point, as Prabhupada says, where that one person can actually transform the whole world. One person is all it takes. Is a pure chanter. It takes only one person. What is big if we have 2 or 3 or 500 or 5 or 6 thousand. Everybody in ISKCON should be striving to be pure chanters of the holy name. Because that, the more we do that, the power of this movement will influence world history. We can actually, ISKCON can actually bring peace to the whole world. ISKCON can do it. All we have to do is become pure in our chanting. It's that simple. So when Prabhupada says individually and collectively, there's a very deep meaning when he says individually and collectively. Unless one understands these bare facts, it is not possible to achieve peace in the world individually or collectively. The opposite side is if you do understand these bare facts and you learn how to live that Krishna is God, and what are the bare facts? Bhoktaram jagatatam sarvalokamaheshvaram. Krishna is the owner, the enjoyer, and the best friend. If you understand these bare facts, you see, and you live in harmony with these bare facts, if your every thought, your every word, your every deed in all times, places, and circumstances is now harmonized with these bare facts, then it is possible to have peace in the world because you have found it in yourself. You see, when you have mastered the art of finding peace within you, your own consciousness will affect the whole world. This is the point Prabhupada makes. It's very, very powerful. So when you chant your japa, you're not only chanting for yourself, you're chanting for the whole world, actually. You see? When you chant your Hare Krishna japa, it's not only for your benefit, it's for the benefit of all the conditioned souls in this material existence. So take your chanting very seriously, you see, to become pure chanter. This is the sense of Krishna consciousness. Lord Krishna is the supreme predominator and all living entities, including the great demigods or his subordinates. One can attain perfect peace only in complete Krishna consciousness. Well, what does that mean, complete Krishna consciousness? Well, that means there's such a thing as incomplete Krishna consciousness. Welcome to our level, incomplete Krishna consciousness. That's us, folks. We have incomplete Krishna consciousness. You see? So, should we be discouraged? No, we should become very encouraged. Now, I am determined. I will now move from my state of incomplete Krishna consciousness to complete Krishna consciousness. How do you do that? It's easy. You beg for it. My dear Krishna, please bless me with pure bhakti. And what, we have a special prayer for that. It's a very good prayer. You know that prayer? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We are begging Krishna and Radharani to bless us with pure bhakti. That's the whole point of the Maha Mantra. So if you will chant, not mechanically, and like Nishnishnam, I'll get those rounds over. If you will chant in the mood of begging Krishna and Radha to bless you with pure bhakti, you will be amazed. And what happens to you within your heart, within your life, and everything that's happening to you at your job, your work, your friendship, everything becomes affected by the quality of your japa. You understand? You can change your own life. You can change the whole world simply by the quality of your japa. That's the point. The powerful point. Thank you very much. Just see how much there is in this purpose. If you just start going deep, 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 not just skim the surface, you got to go. Just from that one term, complete Krishna consciousness. Why does Prabhupada say complete Krishna? You say, well, isn't Krishna consciousness complete? Why does Prabhupada talk about a certain type of Krishna consciousness that's complete? That means there's the other incomplete, you see? In every word, there is deep meaning. Prabhupada said, Krishna has written these purports. I'm just dictating. He's dictating me. I'm just transmitting them. These are coming from Krishna himself, these purports. They're very deep and powerful. Just like the shlokas themselves, the purports are also very powerful. You can go into each word and look minutely. What does that really mean? Complete Krishna consciousness. Well, there's incomplete also. You see, these are very important things. You read these purports like this, the whole world become illuminated for you. This fifth chapter is a practical explanation of Krishna consciousness, generally known as Karma Yoga. Karma means activity. So when you act for Krishna, that's called Karma Yoga, you see. The question of mental speculation as to how Karma Yoga can give liberation is answered herewith. To work in Krishna consciousness is to work with the complete knowledge. Actually, the chapter is called Karma Yoga, Action in Krishna Consciousness. To act is in Krishna consciousness is Karma Yoga. To work in Krishna consciousness is to work with the complete knowledge of the Lord as the predominator. That tells us a lot, doesn't it? When we're doing our service, if I'm doing my service, whether it may be, you know, sweeping the floor, washing the dishes, Harinam Sankirtan, whatever it is, if I forget that Krishna is the predominator, the owner, it means I'm not working in Krishna consciousness. You have to always remember who's the boss. Who's the owner, you see? It's a very important thing. Tell a president has to think this, I'm not in charge of this place. Krishna's in charge of this place. The householder has to think, this is not my house, this is Krishna's house. I have to use it for his pleasure, you see? Such work is not different from transcendental knowledge. That's an interesting point. There's a lot of meaning in there, in that one too. It's like such work is not different from transcendental knowledge. I tell you a little story about that one. They needed another devotee, and I was serving as a brahmachari in ISKCON Atlanta back in 1976. Prabhupada was still here. They needed somebody to be the vice president of our Houston temple. So I was sent over to become the vice president of the Houston temple. But then the temple president found someone else in the meantime. But I was still en route. When I got there, somebody else had been given the position. But the cook wanted to go to Miami. So I became the head cook, said the vice president. It was really something that, what was his name? Krishnamurti Prabhu. He said, "Oh, Sankarsham, come with me to the kitchen." He said, "Here's your spoons, here's your spots, here's your pots, here's your spices. You're the head cook. I'm leaving for Miami, Haribo." I got demoted from vice president to head cook. All right. Whatever Krishna wants, right? Brahmachari is just whatever Krishna wants, right? So, but I really like to study, you see. In fact, I even complained to Prabhupada. It was one of my stupid things that it is, a brahmachari. I complained to Prabhupada. I didn't have time to study. They didn't give me enough time to read. I wrote a letter complaining to Prabhupada about I wasn't given enough time to read. Prabhupada straightened me out on that one. I got a little chastisement from Prabhupada about that one. But anyway, now I like to study. I really wanted to study. It's my nature. Now I'm the head cook. Not only am I the head cook, I'm the pujari. I'm the cook. I'm the receptionist. I'm everything. The temple president lived away. He was a householder. He was gone during the day. And all the brahmacharis went on sankirtan. I was the only devotee in the temple the whole day. From 9 in the morning till 5 at night, the whole temple was mine. I was the only one there. I had to do everything. One day, it was so heavy. I made the offering and I had to pass stool. I had 10 minutes before the aarti, right? So I did it. I ran out of past stool. I took shower, put on dhoti clear. I made it in time for the aarti. It was really intense, but I did it, you see. So it was a very intense year. I had to receive the guests. I had to, you know, make up the plates. I had to transfer the plates, cook the offerings, everything I had to do. And where's the time to read? But then I had one saving grace, and there was a tape machine, a loudspeaker in the kitchen, a tape deck in the Bajari room, and we had cassettes of Prabhupada's lectures, like two or three only. But I heard those lectures again and again and again and again. The only time I could crack a book was when I was cooking the burfi once a week. only time I cracked a whip was once a week when I was stirring the burfi. I would read while I was stirring the burfi. I didn't bloop the burfi either. It came out good. So, wow. But then I heard an amazing thing in one of these lectures. Prabhupada gave an instruction. He said, you must always be engaged in service. I was certainly doing that. And you must always be engaged in study. Well, how? You think, well, how can I do that? How can I be studying, doing service at the same time? Prabhupada has given me an order. I have to do both. How can I possibly do that? But then I realized this. Any of you all took chemistry? I took chemistry in high school. Probably you all took chemistry. So we were sitting in the lecture, and the teacher would say, students, H2O equals water. You write it on your little notebook, you know. Okay, students, now we will go to the lab, and you will do it. So I went to the lab, and I did it. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, and lo and behold, what did you think I had in my test tube? Water, you see. So practical devotional service is the lab. You understand? The lectures and the reading that's the academic thing. So the point is this. If you actually work in Krishna consciousness, you're actually in the lab. You're actually studying how the process works to transform your consciousness. So practical service is not different from study if you're in the right mood. And that's Prabhupada says here, you see. Such work is not different from transcendental knowledge. So if you work in a mindset of the philosophy, analyzing, what is that word? Introspectively analyzing what's going on to your consciousness while you engage in Krishna's service, then you are working. Your work is not different from transcendental knowledge. You see? That's a very good point. We have to learn to work, whether you're raising a child in Krishna consciousness, you see, whether you're, you know, washing the dishes, all of our services, if we're doing them in Krishna consciousness, you see, then that is not different from transcendental knowledge. You can expand your knowledge of Krishna by the way you wash the dishes. You see what I'm saying? By the way you clean the plates after the arati, you can expand your transcendental knowledge. It's a matter of tuning in and seeing things shastrically, seeing everything through the eyes of the scripture. You learn this from the spiritual master, you learn this from senior devotees. If you apply it, your whole life will just turn into an amazing process of spiritual awakening. Krishna's son will just, every moment will become, rise more and more in your heart, unlimitedly, 24 hours a day. Of course, sleep is, even in your sleep, you'll have amazing dreams. Okay. Such direct Krishna consciousness is bhakti yoga, and jnana yoga is a path leading to bhakti yoga. Jnana is knowledge, you see. Krishna consciousness means to work in full knowledge of one's relationship with the Supreme Absolute, and the perfection of this consciousness is full knowledge of Krishna or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. A pure soul is the eternal servant of God as his fragmental part and parcel. He comes into contact with Maya illusion due to the desire to lord it over Maya, and that is the cause of his many sufferings. As long as he is in contact with matter, he has to execute work in terms of material necessities. Krishna consciousness, however, brings one into spiritual life even while one is within the jurisdiction of the matter, for it is arousing of spiritual existence by practice in the material world. So this is the really, as I say, cool thing about Krishna consciousness. That you can fully arouse your spiritual consciousness. You can become a fully enlightened spiritual being even while you're engaged here in Scarborough, Ontario, working a job, raising a family, etc. You just have to learn how to work in this consciousness. You don't have to go to the Himalayas and be a yogi sitting on a mountaintop to become spiritually enlightened. You just have to learn how to dovetail everything with the pleasure of Krishna, remembering he owns everything. Everything is for his pleasure, and he's my best friend. If you remember these three points and you act in terms of these three points, You'll become a spiritually enlightened being, qualified, as Prabhupada told me, said, to see Krishna face to face, directly. As the great sages of yore did, you can also qualify yourself to do. The more one is advanced, the more he is freed from the clutches of matter. The Lord is not partial toward anyone. Everything depends on one's practical performance of duties in Krishna consciousness. Wow. Everything depends on it. It's not just theoretical. Let's read that sentence again. Everything depends on one's practical performance of duties in Krishna consciousness. So we shouldn't shirk the idea of taking on duties. We have to accept duties in Krishna consciousness. You see, Arjuna is given a duty, arise thou and fight the battle. Every one of us has to willing to be accept duties in Krishna consciousness. Not just earning money and raising a family for my own sense gratification. We have to learn how to accept duties in Krishna consciousness, you see. Because otherwise, we're nowhere. See, this is why we take a spiritual master and we take whatever duties he gives us. I take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master and I place myself under his guidance and direction. Whatever duty he gives me, I will execute it as my life and soul, whether it's raising a family or whatever it may be in Krishna consciousness. So it's very important to take up practical activities. This is not theoretical only. The theory is there, but you have to practice the theory. Otherwise, it remains incomplete. And one who stands fast in Krishna consciousness, controlling the above-mentioned passions, remains factually in the transcendental stage of Brahma Nirvana. Wow. You can attain nirvana. We hear about the Buddhists talk about nirvana, you see. We can achieve the topmost stage of nirvana, which means no more birth and death, you see, by this process of devotional service. The Eightfold Yoga mysticism is automatically practiced in Krishna consciousness because the ultimate purpose is served. There is a gradual process of elevation in the process of yam, niyam, asana, pranayama, pratyahara, dharana, jhana, and samadhi. But these only preface perfection by devotional service, which alone can award peace to the human being. It is the highest perfection of life. So the yogis have these eight stages they go through. But they cannot achieve this state that we can achieve. It's described, they only approach the lotus feet of the Lord. They're in the vicinity of the Lord's lotus feet. Those who have mastered the eightfold mysticism, they're only in the vicinity. They're getting close, but they don't actually achieve the lotus feet of the Lord. It's described by Lord Brahma. What is that sloka? Pantastu koti satapatsara sampargam yo vayoratapi manasav munibhangavanam. So pyasti yad papapachanjapachatta tatve govindamadipudisham tamahabhajami. I worship Govind in the prime name of the Lord. Only the tip of the toe of whose lotus feet are approached by the yogis who aspire after the transcendental and betake themselves to pranayama by drilling the respiration, or by the gyanis who try to find out the non-differentiated Brahman by the process of differentiation, by the process of elimination elimination of the mundane by the process of
elimination of the mundane.
So the gyanis and the yogis, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati describes in his purport to this Brahma Samhita verse, they get in the vicinity, they don't actually achieve the lotus feet. But through this process of devotional service that we're teaching you here, coming from Krishna, this process can bring you to the highest stage of spiritual enlightenment, Brahma Nirvana. So take this process very seriously. So I was thinking I could do another song. You can bring that guitar over. There's a beautiful poem written by Rupa Goswami that Prabhupada was very fond of. Tunde tandavani vidikam vitinate tandavali labdhi karna kradaka dhammani gati gati kadai brita saham. Very nice song by Rupa Goswami. Nice poem. Srila Prabhupada actually encouraged George Harrison to make a song with this mantra. I don't think George did that. But, so I've got a song. Oh, bring me a mic for the guitar now. This song is also being appreciated by the Karmis. It's all about the nectar of Krishna's name. I don't know how much nectar you can find in these two syllables, very sublime. One of them is Krish, the other one is Na. Together they form Krishna. When I vibrate Krishna's ambrosial name, Krishna deftly dances on my desert tongue, gushing forth oceans of nectar beyond what my mouth can ever hold. It's then that I desire a million mouths to increase my bliss a millionfold. Yes! When the brilliant dazzling sound of Krishna floods profusely in my awakening ears, erupting so many oceans of nectar more than these two ears can contain. It's then that I desire billions of years, so my meditation's blessed with greatest gain. Oh yes! Then when Krishna dances in the courtyard of my heart, I'm stunned and paralyzed by his stupendous dancing art. He totally conquers my convoluted mind, and I swim in ecstasy divine. I don't know how much nectar you can find in these two syllables that are sublime. One of them is Krish, the other one is Na. Together they form Krishna. So now we're inviting everybody all over the world to chant with us the next time it comes around on the guitar. If they all do so, heaven on earth will be the immediate worldwide result. Okay. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. All right. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Gaura Vemanandi. So actually, Karmis like that song. I put it out on SoundCloud. Some young girl named Jennifer, she had shirts right up to here, you know, and these flashy sunglasses, you know, some young kid who's into the latest sexy hairstyle. She really likes the song. That encouragement. Jennifer likes the song. I'm sure we get more people to like it. She sent her picture was there, you know, some young girl, like a teenager, you know, with her shorts right up to here and the glasses with the like mirror sunglasses. She grooved on this song. So I want to popularize this too on the internet, get it out there to more people. We call it Unlimited Oceans of Nectar. It's actually an amazing poem by Rupa Goswami, you know. He's relishing so much Krishna that one mouth is just not enough to hold all that nectar, you see. There's so many oceans of nectar in these two syllables, Krishna, that my mouth can't even hold it, so I have to have millions of mouths. And then when Krishna floods my ears, I need billions of ears to capture that nectar. So Prabhupada really, really liked this, and he quoted it often. You can see it in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. He quotes this verse again and again in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's a very important verse by Rupa Goswami. And I'm really happy we're able to come up. We did it with a group of devotees in Austin. We recorded it. And this, instead of the Christians on this one, I had the devotees on this one. They really, it's on the CD. And they really, the devotees really got into it. Especially when I said, together they form Krishna. And everybody just yells out, Krishna! It's so nice. When you hear it, you'll love it. So everybody who takes a book, they get a free download card for the whole CD. Or if you just want the download card, you can get that too. You get a free book along with the download card. Either way. So let's see, we have a few minutes left now. If there's any questions, we can be happy to try to answer them for y'all. Some questions are coming in. Okay, now we can go ahead and put this away. All right. Now, Mataji and my wife and I will split go 50-50. Give her half and give me half. And give her the mic also so they can hear her better. Yeah. Okay, I'll start off. Why are there so many problems in the world? Because we're not Krishna conscious. It's very simple. Every problem exists in the world simply because of lack of Krishna consciousness. So if you bring Krishna back, all the problems are solved. It's a simple thing. It's a very simple solution. If I take a personal cause, my cousin brother has been suffering due to health issues for the last 10 to 15 years. That's his karma. He had sinful activities, and now he's getting a karmic reaction to burn off the reaction for his sins. How can he cure his diseases? We all have a disease called a material body. Whether it's a healthy one or a sick one, we're all in a diseased state of the material body. The way to cure the disease of having a material body is to awaken pure love of Krishna within your heart, and then you're cured from having to take another material body. That's the ultimate cure. He chants, but due to problems from long time, he loses faith. He has to understand this disease is actually a blessing from Krishna to help him overcome the reactions for his previous sins. Instead of becoming discouraged by it, he should understand, see it through the eyes of Scripture. Just like I'm suffering since I was about 16, when my ears were damaged by loud noise, you see. And so I don't have to wear hearing aids. I'm partially, you know, a little bit deaf, you know. So, you know, we all have these problems. Different problems. So we just have to understand this is some karmic thing. We shouldn't say, God, why have you done this to me? Were you cruel? You see, or you don't exist at all. You must not exist. No, we have to see this. I'm getting my just rewards for previous sins. And when you take the Krishna consciousness, the reaction is only a token. You deserve to have your hand cut off. Only you had to cut your finger a little bit, you see. Krishna reduces, when you actually fully surrender, you get initiated, you fully surrender to Krishna, you take up the process in full, then you get a minimization of what you actually deserve for your previous sins. That token reaction is actually a reminder to help you be sober about that this is not your actual home. Let's see. If I hadn't taken to Krishna consciousness, I'm sure my hearing would be much worse than it is now, you see, because I've taken to it, I'm able to function. Okay, Guru Mataji.
Proprietor of everything, then how do we work in a corporate world so humbly, because there are different human beings who are in the same material world ready to take credit and cause disturbances and distress to other co-workers. Question is then, this was the situation, now question is, do we stay quiet thinking that this is ordained by our karmic reactions, or try to resolve it by saying something? It depends. If somebody is causing, and if one is totally surrendered to Krishna, then Krishna is protective. Nobody can take bad advantage of devotees. You can see the example of Maharaj Amrish, and Durvasa Muni came to disturb him. He tried and he did it, but it didn't work for him. So any co-worker who takes the credit and for his own sense gratification and he's harassing the devotee, then Krishna will take care of him, because the devotee is working under the protection of Krishna. But the main thing is that the devotee is fully surrendered to Krishna. Or if it's somebody else, materialist, then it is not a devotee's business to interfere. It can be karmic ordering. Karmic ordering. You want to add something to that?
None. Why do we get angry? Unfulfilled desires. That's why if you only desire to please Krishna, you become free from anger. You're thinking, I want this, I want that, I want this, I like that. As long as you keep your desires in the center, you're going to get angry. Because you're not going to get what you want. Yeah. But if you take put pleasing Krishna in the center, you'll never become angry. So you want to have true peace? Always put Krishna in the center. Everything is for Krishna. Every thought should be to please Him. Every word that comes out of my mouth to please Him. Every action I perform in my body should be to please Him. The Krishna-centered person is called a devotee, and he's totally peaceful. But as soon as you become self-centered instead of Krishna-centered, you're going to get angry. Because when you put yourself in the center, you're putting yourself in an artificial position, because you are not the center of reality. Krishna is. You're trying to compete with God when you put yourself in the center. And sometimes you're going to be, your false sense of being the center will be, titillated, or sometimes it won't be. Most of the time it won't be, actually. So, we have to get out of this self-centered consciousness and make everything Krishna-centered. That's how we get free from anger. Krishna in the center. Next.
Even though we know that devotional service is of the highest priority, including the job that Krishna has given us, so then some days, when one is sick, we still take the work as highest priority relatively to our daily Krishna conscious service. How should we understand such situation and how to cope up? From my own experience, I would say, I'm not working a job outside, but first give priority to the Krishna conscious activity. Then, if possible, it's practical, then you can take a leave for your sick, for your sickness. Priority is Krishna consciousness. Yeah, you know that.
Here's some unusual questions. What's your favorite Vedic devotional song? Actually, I like that song. Let's see, what is it? Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Daya Koro More Toma Vina Kedayalu Jagata Samsare Patita Pahavana. I really like that one a lot. Especially at the end where it says Naratam Naratama Sange Ramachandra Sange Naratama Das. Naratam is always hankering for the association of Ramachandra Chakravarti. You see, this is devotee. You want to go ahead some comments? That one also. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That one also. I have a few favorites. It's hard to say which one is the most favorite. But I really like that Ramachandra Sange because I have. See, he's taking that devotee's association as his very life and soul, you see. It wasn't his guru, but it's like a godbrother, an equal. Ramachandra Sangha Mage Naratama Das. And it reminds me, I have one godbrother in Atlanta, Georgia. I was a brahmachari for 1 year in the Atlanta temple when Prabhupada was on the planet. Actually, I got Prabhupada's association in the Atlanta temple. But that devotee, he and I were the two leaders of the Bhakta program. He was the leader and I was helping him. And his name was Balabhadra Bhattacharya. And still, even when I say that name, I say it with great relish. He was so wonderful devotee. When I was sent to Houston, he said, I was there and he was transferred. He says, Krishna is sending you to bigger and better things. He gave me such a blessing as I went out to my new service. Krishna is sending you out for bigger and better things, he told me. He blessed my whole spiritual life, you see. So that devotee, Balabhadra Bhattacharya, is very, very dear to my heart. So when Naratam says Ramachandra Sange Mage Naratama Das, I really appreciate because I can understand what he's talking about. This is my own feelings toward Balabhadra Bhattacharya. So that song is a very favorite song of mine. And also Kabe Habi Bala Sayyidi Nama. He had two more questions on you. Go ahead. Yeah, that one also. Gorango bolite habe. I have many favorite devotees. What's the most favorite? That's impossible to say. Impossible. Actually, the one I'm singing at that moment is my favorite one. That's my favorite one. Whatever I'm singing at the moment, that's my favorite devotional song. Because they're all my favorites. Now, he had two more questions that ride along with it. What is your favorite Christian devotional song? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I sang that when I was in the choir. The song just goes on. It's like, hallelujah, is like saying all glory to the Lord. And it's so nice. They call the Hallelujah Chorus.
And then it goes into Hare Krishna.
Yeah, you can turn into Hare Krishna also. And then your favorite Karmi song. That's an odd question. But I can honestly say there are certain songs that had a great impact and helped me to come to Krishna consciousness. So I'll tell you about them. Well, the famous singer, his name was Bob Dylan. Maybe you heard of him, but he had a song that really impacted me in a very heavy way. And these are lines from the song. I don't know if he meant it that way, but I took it in this way. The joker is having a conversation with a thief. He says, "There must be some kind of way out of here," says the joker to the thief. "There's too much confusion. I can't get no relief." So I understood that in a very, spiritual way. there's got to be some way out of this material world. There's got to be some way. I was suffering so much in the material world. But when I heard that, I said, yeah, there's got to be some way out of here. I don't know what it is, but there's some way out of here. It gave me faith as a way to get liberated from this material existence. So that song, that song is, you know, I really appreciated that line. You see. Even in my CD, I mentioned them. Dylan said there's some way out of here. And one of my songs on the CD, what song, Tranquility, was it? On my CD, I actually mentioned Dylan's quote in one of my songs. That Dylan said there's some way out of here. And that it really had a big impact. That line had a big impact on me. Helped me come to Krishna consciousness. So I owe Bob Dylan a favor for that line. He helped me to come to Krishna consciousness, actually. Next.
This is not a question, but it's appreciation from someone that they are thanking you about your laboratory example, the principle of working in Krishna consciousness. So thank you for sharing the work as a laboratory example. The principle of working in Krishna consciousness is starting to make sense for me.
Jai. Now that same person asked similar questions. What is your favorite person from three different spheres? Who's your favorite person from the Bhagavatam or the Gita, not Krishna, including Krishna? Well, it has to be Arjuna. There's nobody else. If my favorite person in the Gita can't be Krishna, well, it has to be Arjuna. What can I say? Process of elimination. And who's your favorite person from the Bible, excluding Jesus? Well, I have to say it was Stephen, because I was named after him. He was stoned to death for his belief in... Because he was a staunch follower of Lord Jesus Christ, he was stoned to death. And I was named after him. So I guess he must be my favorite person, and besides Jesus. Somebody who was willing to give up his life even in service of his spiritual master. You see, that's a great example. Stephen's a great example. He's willing to die for the sake of his spiritual master. So I have to give the vote to Stephen in the Bible. In present-day Karmi society, excluding the devotees. My favorite Karmi. Well, I guess that would be me, because I'm a Karmi. I'm trying to be a devotee, but I mean, I pay a lot of attention to myself, how I can get out of Maya and be a devotee. So I think my favorite Karmi is me. I'm trying to turn this Karmi into a devotee. Can you all please bless me? I can be a devotee, please.
Devotee does not have a Karmi because Lord Chaitanya says,
Asat Sangyata. Yeah, we give up the association of non-devotees. Yeah. So, but actually, in another sense, they're all my favorites because my life is dedicated to saving them, you see. Prabhupada gave us an order, he said, deliver the world. Is that the planet or is it the people? The people! Prabhupada has ordered us to deliver all these people. So therefore, on the order of my spiritual master, every one of them is my favorite. Every one of these conditioned souls is my favorite person. Because I've been ordered by Prabhupada to deliver all of them. You understand? So there's a good answer. I was wondering, how am I going to answer this one? My favorite karma. That was a good answer. Okay. I have another one here. Could Krishna help a person be a better Christian? Why better Christian? A perfect Christian. This process will make not you a better Muslim, a better Jew, a better Christian, a better Sikh, a better Jain, a better Hindu. This process will make you a perfect Hindu, a perfect Christian, a perfect Muslim, a perfect everything. Not better, perfect.
You said simultaneously.
Simultaneously, yeah. Just like I was in the airport here in the city called Toronto a few years ago. And one little girl, she came and she said, are you a Muslim? I said, I'm a perfect Muslim. So actually it's like that. When you become Krishna conscious, You become perfect in every religion. You've achieved the goal of every single religious path. Just like when you, if you climb Mount Everest, you've conquered every mountain in the Himalayas. You see, you've conquered. You've gone higher than all the mountains. So, when you come to Krishna consciousness, you're the perfect philanthropist, the perfect philosopher, the perfect everything. Of course, I was really speaking on behalf of. Personally, I'm nothing, but I'm speaking on behalf of our process to make a point for the girl. You see, not that I think I'm a perfect, but the one who followed. I'm just speaking on behalf of the process of Krishna consciousness to promote that concept. Okay, anything else? If there's nothing else, we can break out the books and the CD download cards. But also, if you would like.